Thanks, Daniel. If you have your Bibles with you, if you have one, turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. It's also going to be printed on the screen behind me, so if you don't have that with you. You know, here at Christ Kingdom Church, you heard us already talking a lot about kingdom here tonight, and we thought that if we were going to help give you not just a taste of who we are as a church, but a lot of our vision, about our mission, and some of the values, it all does center around this idea of the kingdom of God, and really wanting to unpackage that, wanting to learn about that. We want to be a community that is learning more about God's kingdom constantly. We want to be all consumed with His kingdom and not any other kingdom. We want to be all consumed with Jesus Christ and His glory and not the glory of anyone or anything else. Matthew 6, 9 through 10 says, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That's part of the Lord's Prayer, we all know. And it is our rally cry as a new church. Jesus' journey on earth was the beginning of His kingdom coming, but His kingdom continues to grow as He promises to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, Jesus Himself said. The journey will end with His second coming, in which His kingdom will be fully established in His glory. So understanding His kingdom is a journey for us. It's one that Jesus Himself brought when He says, and we heard the scripture read by our readers up here earlier, when Jesus was casting out a demon, He says, "If I can do this, it is proof that the kingdom has come." But we know at the same time that with His second coming, His kingdom will come in a more full way, in a final way, in a consummation type of a way that we long for. Well, Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 10 here, Jesus talks a little about the kingdom, and then something very amazing happens. So as you read along with me listen to that. He'll talk about it in the very first verse, and then hear the story that follows. This is God's holy word. "And He said to them, 'I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.' After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is My Son, whom I love. Listen to Him.' Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant." Well, that is God's holy and inspired word that we look at here tonight. And as you saw there in verse 1, Jesus there tells them that some of them are going to see the kingdom of God come with power before they taste of death. And here you have the story that follows it up, where they actually get a chance to have a taste of it. We're in a series here, the very first one, obviously, called Kingdoms in Conflict. I stole that name from a Charles Colson book, which is a great book. His emphasis is a little bit more on the political kingdoms here, but I want to use that title to talk about that there are kingdoms in conflict here in the world that we live in. There is the kingdom of this earth, and of all that has to do with this earth, not from God. And there is the kingdom that is from God and His church, in His power, in His glory. And these two kingdoms do not get along with one another. They are diametrically opposed to one another. This kingdom hates this kingdom, and this kingdom will rule over this kingdom eventually. You see this battle that's going on here. And the kingdom itself, and as you see it here, because you see it, you get a glimpse of it. Jesus is radically transformed right before three of His disciples' eyes. And you hear you have a collision. You have a kingdom of heaven collide with the kingdom of earth. And it was amazing what happened. And I tell you, I'm certain that Peter, James, and John were never the same. Jesus asked them not to speak of it again until after he had risen from the dead. But believe me, they did speak about it after that point. Here at the Gospel of Mark records that the Gospel of Luke records a story as well, too, in chapter 9 as well. They would never forget those kingdoms coming and colliding. And when Jesus came to earth, that collision happened. And when Jesus started His church, that kingdom, that collision continues and goes on. And when Jesus returns, the collision will be the final cosmic collision that ends with one king on the throne, clearly, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So the kingdom is an interruptive thing. It interrupts the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of heaven. And that is the title of tonight's message, is the interruption of the kingdom. So there's several points I want to point out briefly here tonight. One, the kingdom interrupts our isolated view of the meekness of Jesus. The kingdom interrupts our isolated view of the meekness of Jesus by embracing it with its glorious counterpart, the glory of Jesus. Here Jesus, we know from the stories and the Gospels preceding up to this, Jesus is healing people. Jesus is showing compassion. Jesus is being gentle. But now we get a glimpse that comes in here and the glory of Jesus is revealed, just like it is in the book of Revelation through another apostle, the Apostle John. And the way he describes Jesus there is quite a bit different than he does in the Gospel of John, isn't it? See, right here is an interruption of that. The glorious counterpart of Jesus comes. Jesus is the Lamb, but he's also the Lion. Jesus is the suffering servant, but he's also the exalted King. Jesus is the one who laid down his life, and he's also the one who every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And there's a collision that happens there. You know, I think Peter, James, and John knew the humbled incarnate Jesus pretty well at this point. They had been around him, they'd seen his meekness, they'd seen his gentleness, but for the first time they encountered this exalted, glorified Jesus for the first time. And you know what? If Jesus were to come and appear before us tonight, right here at 6:10 p.m. in Camelot Elementary in Orlando, Florida, if Jesus were to appear here, he would come in his glory because he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty now. And he's awaiting his return. And if his return were to happen here in Camelot instantly, we would see that glorious, that mind-boggling, that eye-blinding, that breathtakingly glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how many of you like music here. If you don't, this is probably not the church for you, but I think all of us like music to one degree or another. But I've thought about this a little bit here as I was thinking about this point. You know, music is an interesting thing. As you know, I enjoy music and quite into it, and I have heroes in music. And I'm sure that many of you maybe do. You have a favorite jazz artist, or you have a favorite rock group from when you're in high school, or maybe you have just a favorite artist or band or group that you like to listen to when you come home and relax at night. And these are people that you like. These are people that, if you could buy a ticket, you would go see their concert. These are people that, even though many of you are not children anymore, these are people that if you had a chance to get a backstage pass with somebody that you like a lot, I bet you'd take it up on it. I bet you'd go and meet your artist. If you had a chance to enter a contest to meet your favorite artist, I bet if there wasn't too much risk involved, I bet you'd enter the contest. But we have heroes, don't we? And the longer we understand music, the more we understand and more those heroes are exalted and lifted up. Well, my son Michael likes music too. In fact, he's out here somewhere. He likes music as well. And he's already starting to get those heroes. He knows certain groups that he's into. There he is. Amen. He likes them. He went to go see him at Rock the Universe. If he'd had a chance, which I don't think he did, to get their autograph, he would have. He knows, of my children, he's the one that has the most heroes because he's learning the most about music. He's playing guitar. He's getting involved in it. Well, I have a daughter, Riley, over here too, who came back from the middle school youth group gathering Friday night. And she came back not just happy, but she came back tattooed. Mark, we need to have a talk about this. She had one of the band members who had autographed her arm. Now, she and I will talk about this later. Should be my name on her arm. But she had it. She has got, now, I don't even know who the guy's name was, but she's got a music hero and other people that she looks up to. But you know what? My 10-month-old, almost, son, Davis, also likes music. 10 months old. He can whistle. I kid you not. He will go. He can whistle. It took me years to learn how to whistle. He can whistle now. I've got some of my older kids that can't whistle yet. And it's the freakiest thing. You're just sitting there and you hear whistling in the room and you're like, where's that coming from? And you go over to his little seat and there he is, whistling. He's learning something about music. But you know what? He doesn't have a hero yet. And Gracie, my 3-year-old, she likes music, but she doesn't have a hero yet. As their breath and as their knowledge of music grows, then emerges figures within that who are the heroes of that particular genre. And I want to tell you tonight that the kingdom of God is a similar way. As the kingdom of God begins to grow in your heart, the heroes of the kingdom of God will begin to emerge. And as you know, there really is only one true hero in the kingdom of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is what they had an experience with that night, Peter, James, and John. They encountered the glorious Jesus. And as much as they were kind of into this, they were into this Messiah thing, you had to know that when they saw the Messiah transfigured before them, they were thinking, cool, this is really cool. Look who this guy is. Look at his power. Look who's with him. Elijah, Moses, men that probably were at the pinnacle of representing the Old Testament and all that it stood for. The one great prophet, the one who brought the law. And here they are beside Jesus, but Jesus at the center. Jesus the most exalted. They were getting a picture of who Jesus was. And I want to ask you tonight, do you see the glorious radiation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is your viewpoint still one of him being meek and humble? He is those things, but he is so much more. The more his kingdom comes, the more he will appear glorious to us. And with the coming of his kingdom comes his glory. The two cannot be separated. Secondly, the kingdom interrupts the distractions of the world that is passing, and it grabs your attention with the reality of the new world that is coming. Let me say that again. The kingdom interrupts the distraction of the world that is passing, and it grabs your attention with the reality of the new world that is coming. Well, if we were to look at Luke's account, which we're not for time, but if we were to look at Luke's account in chapter 9 of this exact same story, we're told that Moses and Elijah were actually having a conversation with Jesus, and they were discussing about Jesus' resurrection. Peter was the one that's mentioned here as interacting and speaking. And Peter and the others, according to Luke's gospel, they were struggling to stay awake. Now, there's kind of a pattern there. If you've seen some of when Peter, James, and John go pray with Jesus, like at the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's betrayed, they're having trouble staying asleep. So there is a pattern here. So if you have trouble staying asleep, you know, take heart. Because Jesus can still come in a glorious way to meet you. Because he did here with Peter. They were struggling to stay awake. But all of a sudden, he's awake. He's awakened. He's interrupted here. And where Peter, in just a moment, had trouble staying awake, listen to what Peter says. Peter says, "Whoa, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He's been practically asleep, but now he's ready to become a carpenter. He's ready to build shelters for these three guys. He's like thinking, look, let's make this thing last. You guys need a place to stay. We can provide right here, right now. Does it ever strike you how interesting that was, especially if you look at Luke's account? Hardly able to stay awake one moment, and then the gloriousness of Jesus, his radiance comes in a powerful way, and it interrupts. His attention is caught about the new world that is coming. Peter is digging. He's holding on to any way that he can make this moment last when he couldn't stay awake seconds earlier. You know, this reminded me of an example of me back in my dating life, and I will try to make a habit of not telling many stories about my dating life because that would not be too edifying in many ways to all of it. I didn't date a lot here, but I remember back in college, I had a friend. Her name was Lynn, and we were good friends, and we enjoyed being together. And we were working together in an organization, so we had time together a lot of times, and I wasn't dating anybody, and she wasn't dating anybody. And then at one point, we were so precise and logical in our discernment of this, we thought, you know, we are friends. We enjoy being together. We come together, and we can talk and interact and have a nice time. Maybe we should date one another. All right, so that was kind of the approach. And so we began, and I pulled out what I had was some kind of a calendar back then, a day timer, and began to say, look, well, we've got these meeting times. Let's just start to schedule a few other meetings. You know, maybe we could plan to have lunch regularly on Thursdays. And she thought that was a great idea. So Lynn put it in her calendar. I put it in my calendar. And we thought, well, you know, maybe there's some free time after a class on Monday. Maybe we can just go hang out and get something to drink and hang out there. So she put Monday as a standing event on her calendar. I put it as a standing event on my calendar. Do you know how long this relationship lasts? Just say not long, because it didn't last long. It was mechanical. It was something that was logical and oriented. And I'm surprised that a girl would even have that kind of a logical conversation with me about dating, because that's not typical. But then a year or so later, I met a very cute blonde named Laura. And I tell you what, I never wrote Laura my Palm Pilot or my daytime or whatever it was back then. I never had to. It was the ongoing, if I was not doing anything, that I had to, class, some kind of commitment I had with somebody else, or leaving out of town. If none of those three things were on my calendar, then it was automatically the blank spot was Laura. She got the blank spot. She had a phone call from me. I was at her house. We were going out. We were hanging out. We would stand out talking forever. You know what? I never had to schedule the stinking thing of the relationship. And why? Because love interrupted me. I also think it was the kingdom of God interrupting me. But when you are interrupted by something that grabs your heart, things change. Peter, in this situation, was interrupted by something that caught his heart, caught his attention. Here he was, the person he was walking and living with and sleeping with and eating with is the Messiah, and he sees him in a glorious form, and Peter can't have enough of it. Peter can't stay awake a second ago, but now he wants to build a hotel for Jesus and his friends, Elijah and Moses. He wants to hang out. He wants to be there. There's no scheduling needed for this. It's an amazing thing that happens. The kingdom of, and I want to ask you tonight, has the kingdom of God, has it spiked your needle on the quantity gauge? On the quantity gauge. When I was falling in love with Laura, the quantity gauge was hitting. The needle was hitting all the time. Okay? It wasn't so much with Lynn. Okay? It was with Laura. Okay? There is something about it, the quantity. When you grasp who Jesus is, when you grasp a little about who his kingdom is, you've got to spend time with him. You've got to know about him. And some of you might know this tonight. Some of you can think back to seasons of your life when you were just hungry to be in God's word. And maybe you still are, but maybe some of you aren't so hungry anymore. Maybe some of you just hear me talk about it are going, salivating, thinking, that sounds kind of good. I could sink my teeth into a God like that. Who's that meek and humble who would come give his life, but who's also that glorious. He invites you to do that. And there's no quality quantity thing here. It will move your heart to quantity. You'll want to be around God's people. You'll want to be around doing stuff that's for God's kingdom. Whether you're a plumber, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a student in school, you want to be a part of building his kingdom. It will consume you. So my question is, has the kingdom of God spiked your needle on the quantity gauge of your heart here tonight? And as this kingdom comes, remember, more and more, as it comes more and more to your heart, it will consume more and more of your time, more and more of your attention as well. Lastly, the kingdom interrupts in a different way. The kingdom also interrupts our dead-end attempts for glory with the provision of the one-way path to God himself and his glory. Let me say that again. The kingdom interrupts our dead-end attempt for searching for glory, and instead gives us the provision of the one-way path to glory. After Peter's shelter suggestion here to make a house for these guys, he and the others are surrounded by a cloud. This cloud moves in. And this is pretty mystical, and unless you're thinking back to some of the images from the Old Testament, you might miss the fact that the cloud represents the presence of God. Moses would go on the mountaintop where the cloud came in and be there. The cloud would lead them sometimes through the desert. The cloud represented that. Sometimes a cloud or smoke would fill the temple. It was a symbol of the presence of God. So there he is, after making his shelter suggestion, and I really don't think God was upset about the shelter suggestion at all. Some have speculated whether or not that was misrepresented. I don't think necessarily it was, but this cloud moves in, and where Peter is getting distracted about other things and maybe missing a point here, God wants to make it clear. So he sends this cloud in. And God, the Father's primary audience, have you ever thought about this? His primary audience is who? Who is God speaking to in this story? Is it Jesus? I mean, directly? No, it's not. Because he says what? This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Jesus already knew that he was his son. He already knew that he loved him. Okay? And I'm telling you, Moses and Elijah knew that. So you got Peter, James, and John, and God the Father speaks to them. Now you need to think about that for a second if you know anything about the Bible and the Old Testament. God the Father doesn't just speak to people. Never does he just speak to people, with the rare exceptions of when his Spirit comes upon his prophets from the Old Testament, and where he speaks to them in visions and in dreams. And the rare example of Moses, who was a great prophet and a leader, who goes on the mountaintop and speaks to God as a man does with his friend. Without some of those rare exceptions from the Old Testament, God doesn't speak to fishermen. God doesn't speak to people who haven't been highly exalted and anointed to a special position to be like a Moses, to be like an Elijah. But here is God speaking to Peter, to James, and to John. And they've got to be thinking, whoa, this is incredible. He tells them first that Jesus is his son. And you got to be thinking, Peter's still going out. No, wait a minute, this is God the Father talking to me? He tells them that he loves his son. And Peter's got to be thinking, you know, Jesus told us he's come from the Father, but this is the proof. Here is God from heaven speaking to me, telling me this is his son. Jesus tells them, lastly, to listen to him. And you got to be thinking that Peter and the others are thinking, you know, it's only because of Jesus that we're even here. It's only because of Jesus that we can hear God speaking to us. And there is so much more that's being modeled here than we can catch sometimes on first reading. Here, Jesus himself is being an active demonstration that he is the mediator. He is the one that allows God the Father to speak to just ordinary people like you and me. And it's through Jesus. And you know what? It happens through Jesus being exalted in his radiance and in his glory. It is why when Jesus, after he ascended to heaven and went back and claimed his glory with his new resurrected body, having conquered sin and having conquered death, it's the reason why then that the Holy Spirit is poured out at Antioch upon all believers. And so that all believers can draw before God and can come and pray. And the temple that was made out of stone and was glorious in itself is now a temple that's more glorious because it's made now in the human heart. And every believer doesn't have to walk to Jerusalem, to the temple, to be in the presence of God. The presence of God has come to tabernacle with them in their heart. And they can go boldly before his throne right there at any moment. Do you understand how amazing this is? How Peter and his guys, James and John, have got to be thinking, this is incredible. This doesn't happen. God the Father speaking to us. But he does it through Jesus. It's such a huge deal. And let me ask you tonight, are you hearing God's personal message to you tonight? Because if you are, it's only coming through Jesus. And if you aren't, it's because you're not coming yourself to Jesus and hearing him. Jesus is where it all happens. Apart from Jesus, there is nobody that comes to understand and know anything about God in regards to his glory and to his salvation. Yes, they can see it in creation. They can see it in the world around them. And they can say, wow, there is a God and he's glorious and great. But it's nothing compared to seeing God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because that is who the Father speaks through. That is the Spirit that he pours out, is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus is God the Father's message to you today. He is the source of life. He is your only hope. He is your rescuer. We're drawing this all together here tonight. We're a church with a vision to be all consumed with Jesus Christ. We're a church with a vision to be all consumed with bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is glorious enough, and he invites you to taste and see. And we're a church that's simply on that journey, tasting and seeing that he is good, and letting our taste move to an appetizer, letting that appetizer move to the next course in our meal. And so we're consuming him and eating on him more and more, and devouring the living God through Jesus Christ, and his glory is captivating our hearts. And it's captivating our imaginations more than Disney World kids ever will. There's only one place where dreams come true. There's only one dream. That's the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God dream will satisfy every dream of yours, guaranteed. It will surpass every need that you've ever had. It will surpass every desire that you've legitimately ever had and go beyond that. You will never regret coming and tasting and seeing of Jesus and of his kingdom. His kingdom is the adventure that your heart longs for. In fact, his kingdom is why your heart was made. It was made for that kingdom. And it's why you're never satisfied with the things of earth. It's why sometimes even after the greatest night that you've had, looking back when you can go to sleep peacefully and just think, what a great day. It's why 2 days later, you can't fall asleep again. It's the reason why you're restless. Because there's only one kingdom. There's only one king that your heart was made for. Jesus and his kingdom is an interruption, but similar It's a similar interruption like this. It's a rescuing interruption. It's the police officer on the door of your house saying, "Sir, ma'am, there's a mandatory evacuation in our city because there's a hurricane on its way. You need to leave." You can look outside and say, "Well, it looks peaceful. It's a beautiful day. There's not a cloud in the sky." But we've all learned, haven't we, the importance of evacuations. Nobody likes to be interrupted at their house. Nobody likes to be intruded. Don't tell me I have to leave my house. What an interruption. What an intrusion. What an inconvenience. But yet Jesus comes and he knocks on the door of our heart. And he's offering an interruption that's a rescue. He's offering to invite you to come and taste and see, to come live for something that's worth living for. Hey, that's worth dying for. He invites us, and you're invited to be on that journey with us. If you already have a church home, you're already on the journey with them, and we're all in it together. But if you're considering or don't have a church home, come on the journey with us. We would love to have you do that. You know, Jesus uses his Lord's Prayer because it's such a strategic thing. But if you thought about it, he tells us exactly to pray for this kind of stuff. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He says,
"Your will be done. Your kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven."
Yeah.
Scott, I've been listening to you tonight, and I'd like to tell these people a brief story, if I could.
It's all yours.
About two kingdoms in conflict. Would you mind? I'll be back. I was struck by this story, so I was listening to Scott this evening. I'm going to mention some names. Perhaps some of you will remember them, perhaps some not. But in their time, they were greatly famous. Goodyear, Rockefeller, Pulitzer, Vanderbilt, Morgan and Macy, Gould, Crane, Astor. These celebrated millionaires represented only the highly recognizable names from the powerful Jekyll Island Club. In 1886... some of the East Coast's most prominent millionaires purchased a coastal island near Georgia for a hunting preserve and a winter family retreat. By the early 1900s, you see, they had informally linked together to form one of the most powerful, wealthy, and influential earthly kingdoms ever known. The members of that exclusive, clannish Jekyll Island Club controlled 1/6 of the world's wealth. 1/6 of the world's wealth. Forging together an alliance that virtually controlled America's corporations and government. The railroads, the banks, the significant inventions, the industrial complex. For you to understand how vast this power really was, I wish to give these couple of examples. In the early 1900s, J.P. Morgan twice financed the teetering United States government, staving off federal bankruptcy. On another occasion, at a clandestine meeting, in a private, elegant meeting room located in the secluded Jekyll Island clubhouse, top government officials hammered out the first draft of the Federal Reserve Act. The first transcontinental telephone call was initiated from the Jekyll Island Clubhouse to President Woodrow Wilson in Washington and Alexander Graham Bell in New York. The concentration of power at the Jekyll Island Club represented the zenith to which men can orchestrate temporal kingdoms. Today, the Jekyll Island Club is history. Curious visitors wander among a half dozen restored buildings scattered around the grounds. But the overgrowth of weeds and the peeling paint, the shattered glass, they're all images of the futility of man-made kingdoms. Except for those restored for tourists, The posh winter cottages lie in ruins, betraying the brief standing given to the temporal kingdoms of man. You see, though they once commanded 1/6 of the world's wealth, these power brokers now had two things in common with every other man of their era. All of their plans had come and gone, and they were all dead. You see, what does it benefit a man if he should gain the whole world and forfeit his very soul? The benefits of prosperity are temporal. Ah, but the risks of prosperity are eternal. You see, no matter how affluent or influential we might become in this prosperous material world, you will never find eternal profit from temporal kingdoms. Despite all of our prosperity, we still must come daily to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus if we wish to inherit the eternal kingdom, not the earthly kingdom. You see, that is why Jesus taught us that first prayer: Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Two kingdoms in conflict. The earthly kingdom is fleeting, temporal. The eternal kingdom, it represents what its name means: eternal. Eternal. I would like to leave you with this one word. I say this to you, and I say it to myself: tread lightly in these earthly kingdoms. For you see, one day all of our plans will come to an end, and we will die. The only profit that matters is the eternal one.
Thank you, John. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you came and you have, in a wonderful rescuing way, interrupted the kingdom that has reigned in our hearts through sin, that we're all born into, that feels as natural as what's around us and just ordinary and normal. But it's anything but, because we were made for the kingdom of heaven. We were made for not a world of destruction and a world of sin. We were made for a glorious world of holiness and righteousness. We were made for your kingdom. So, Father, here tonight, for those that are wondering, do they know you? Wondering if they've come and tasted. Will you give them the grace, God, to simply reach out, acknowledge their need for you, acknowledge their sinfulness, acknowledge their need for someone to pay the penalty for their sins, and give them the strength to accept that tonight, to trust in your Son's work on the cross, to have accomplished it all. And God, will you come and transform their hearts tonight? And for those of us, God, that have walked with you and the walk has grown stale, or the walk has grown disillusioned, God, will you give us a new, fresh glimpse of your glory here tonight? And will you draw our hearts to yourself and restore and revive us as your church? So God, we look to you to come in whatever the form of your rescue needs to take for us tonight. But will you come? And will you come and rescue us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.